Regret. It's a word that conjures up all sorts of negative emotions. So is there a way that we can live a life of no regrets? Welcome to This Divine Moment, a podcast where we learn to notice and respond to the work that God is already doing in each of our lives. In today's episode, we are going to look at this idea of regret and its relationship to sorrow, and how as we explore that, it can lead us to divine moments where we can change our lives and potentially live a life of no regrets. Well, hey everyone, welcome to This Divine Moment. I am your host, Ben Cornick. If you don't know me, I am a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor, I'm a speaker, and recently I got a message from somebody that caught me off guard a little bit. Not in a bad way or anything, but in a good way, actually. But it was just interesting. Before I tell you about the message that I got from this person, I just want to thank you for giving me a little bit of grace. I had told you on the last episode that I was going to have a new episode for you within a couple of weeks. And then during that week that I would have been recording, my whole family was hit with COVID. So we were all down and out for almost 2 weeks, and because of the quarantine period that comes with it as well. So anyway, it was rough, and feeling much better today. Actually, over the last couple of weeks, I've been feeling better. But anyway, so I'm back again with this fresh episode for you. And I've been thinking a lot about this idea of regret, and this message that I got from this person really sparked this conversation in my mind, and that's why I wanted to do a podcast on it. So I got a message from someone from Illinois. Now, if you don't know a ton about my story, for a few years, I was a pastor in Illinois. And we had a great experience there, a lot of cool things that God did in and through us and around us. And so it was a good time. But when we left, we came to the church that I'm at now, Christ the Rock, in Wisconsin, for this teaching pastor role that I felt God was calling me into. And I'm really thankful for what I get to do. And what this person texted me, they just said, hey, they were thinking about me, and they said, hey, when you left here, I think a lot of people were really sad to see you go. Do you ever have plans of returning? And, I don't think he was saying it to disparage anybody. I don't think he was saying it to, I think he was just trying to honor me and say, hey, quite a few of us have really missed you. Have you ever thought of returning? And I don't even think he necessarily meant return to the role that you had, because they've filled that role with a great leader. So I think what he meant was just like, do you ever think you'll move back to the community? Do you ever think you'll come back to Illinois and just live around us again? And what's funny about that is when you live in different places, you start to find out what you appreciate about different places. And we really enjoyed living in the Chicago area because there's just a lot that you can do. And it's one of my favorite cities in the entire world. I've been to a lot of places around the world, and I just love Chicago. It's such a great city. And so we loved living in that area. I mean, we really did. And so in some ways, we do miss living there, and then we miss the people. I mean, there's so many great relationships and just different people that we got to know. And so when he asked me that question, I'm like, well, yeah, of course we've thought about that before. Like, oh man, we really miss like being around certain people. We really miss certain places and certain rhythms that we had there. But we also appreciate being here in Wisconsin. And so it got me thinking about regret, because in my mind, I have met many people who have regretted decisions they've made. And what's interesting is my wife and I, we talk about things like this, I guess, somewhat frequently, just like life decisions and how things are panning out. And we can say with confidence that we don't have regret about the season that we find ourselves in. We love where we're living. I love the job that I'm doing. She loves what she's doing. She runs her own like facial and spa treatment and skincare facility. It's called Zaravi Skin Studio, and she enjoys that. My boys are doing well at the school that they're at. My youngest son is just, loving life. He's a little toddler. And we're doing well. We're thriving. We feel great about what's going on. And so we don't regret the decision that we've made. We don't regret being where we're at. And so I say that to say that I've been thinking about this idea of regret. And I think about my friend Gary Collins. Some of you have heard me talk about him before here on the podcast, but he was a really good friend of mine, and he passed away in December. He lived into his 80s, and he lived a full life. And you know what I almost never heard from him? His regrets. Sometimes, there was little things that he regretted, but they weren't major things. Like, he didn't regret a lot of things. If anything, he was thankful for the life that he had lived. And I remember shortly before he died, he said, "Ben, you know what I'm most thankful for, I think?" I said, "What's that?" He goes, "That I'm dying with my integrity. I feel like I'm gonna meet the Lord, and I'm gonna know that he helped me to be faithful to what he called me to be, a good husband, a good father, a good counselor and a good author and all the other roles that he played in life." And he said, "And I'm just thankful that I never gave in to some of those moments where I could have wrecked all of that. Moments where I was offered an opportunity, either professionally," like he had some opportunities professionally that he would have liked to take, but he just knew they weren't the right thing, or just, opportunities to sin. I mean, he's told me about some of the times where he had opportunities to jump into a sin pattern that he's like, "You know what? No, I'm not going to do that." Well, let's compare that to the times that I've sat with somebody who is on their deathbed and they look at me as a pastor and they tell me the things that they regret in their life. And it's hard to hear. It's heavy. I mean, some people have no relationship with their family. Some people have done terrible things to people in their life. Some people, they feel like they just kept making decisions because it's what everybody else wanted, and they never had the courage to actually go and do the things that they felt like they were called to do. I mean, I have heard so many versions of the same story, but that story could be put under the umbrella of regret. So many people that I have sat with have told me what they regret. And it's not always someone on their deathbed. I mean, I've just sat with people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s. I mean, I've sat with people of all different ages, all different life circumstances who have confessed their regrets to me and just told me, "Hey, this is what I regret. I wish I had never done that. I wish I had done that." Because that's another type of regret. And so when we think about regret, what is it about regret that we need to understand? Because here's the other thing I know. I know people, and I've done this before, so I don't want to act like I'm some paragon of behavior and that I've never, it's like, no. Listen to me. I have done this same thing where you're talking to somebody and they tell you something they regret, and then they go and repeat the exact same pattern. And you're sitting there going, "Didn't you tell me how like horrible that went last time? And here you are doing it again." And then the same story. "I regret doing that. I shouldn't have done that." "Oh, well, then what? Well, then why'd you do it?" And so I think for us to understand regret, we have to understand a different sensation, a different emotion, similar to regret, but a little bit different. And this is the experience of sorrow. We have to understand sorrow if we're going to truly understand our relationship with regret. And there's this incredible passage in one of the letters to the Corinthians that Paul was writing. So it's his second letter that we have recorded in the scriptures. And he was talking about how he feels like he had caused sorrow to some of the people in the church by some of the things that he had shared with them. But then he goes on to say, but I don't regret causing you this sorrow. So he's like, I know that I made you sad and sorrowful. Like, I know that I caused sorrow, but I don't regret it. And here's why. He said, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm actually happy. Not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. See, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves, check this out, no regrets. But worldly sorrow only brings death. So, and I'll read you a couple more of the verses in a little bit, but let's just stop for a second and catch what he just said here. That when we experience sorrow, it is a moment that can become a divine moment. It's an opportunity to experience a divine moment, a moment between you and God where something incredible can happen, where something different can take place. But he said sorrow is the vehicle that gets us there. So there are moments in life where we feel sorry, where we feel sorrow. You know, those words are connected, obviously. When you're sorry about something, it's because you feel bad about it. And sometimes in our culture, we have this sort of reaction to feeling bad about stuff. And it's sort of like we want to move past it as quickly as possible. Have you ever been there? It's like this moment where you just go, okay, I feel really bad about this, so I just want to say sorry really quickly and then just move on and get over it. But what Paul is saying here is actually, you know what? Sometimes you need to feel that sorrow. You need to really feel it in your bones. Like, it needs to affect you. And then he says, and then when that happens, you will either experience one of two things. You'll either experience a godly sorrow that leads you to repentance and living a life of no regrets, or you will experience a worldly sorrow, which is only going to lead to death. And I believe that when he says death, I think he means that in multiple ways here. You know, it could be the death of a relationship, the death of a career. It could be the, you know, your actual physical death. I mean, there's people who, because of the way they've handled their sorrows, they've driven themselves straight to the grave. And so these are really real issues that we're talking about here. But he says, but there's another way that you can handle your sorrow that actually leads you to a life of no regrets. And what he says is the difference is that godly sorrow brings repentance. Now, what is repentance? I actually just got to talk about this on Easter Sunday, but repentance isn't just saying, I'm sorry. Like, obviously, that's part of what Paul is talking about here, because saying sorry and being sorrowful are similar things, but it's not just that. Repentance goes beyond sorrow, and it leads to change. That's actually what the biblical word repentance means. It means to turn or to change. It literally means change. So repentance, from a biblical definition, doesn't just mean, okay, I'm sorry. It's, I'm sorry, and now I'm going to live differently because of the sorrow that I'm feeling. I realize how much this has affected others and myself and God, and I want to live differently. Now, there's times where we struggle to find the power to live differently, but repentance is saying, I am going to live differently. I'm going to stumble. I'm not always going to get it right, but I am going to start moving in a different direction in my life. The people who keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again, I believe that is the definition of worldly sorrow. I feel bad about it, but I'm going to keep on doing it, and it's going to lead to some kind of a death. As opposed to when we experience godly sorrow, which leads to salvation, and it leads to a repentance. And so I think that we have to understand that the way we handle our sorrow is the way that we're going to experience our relationship with regret. So if we handle our sorrow in a way where we continue to keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, well, then we're going to live a life that's filled with regrets. But if we live a life where we actually allow that process, that sorrow, to lead us to the foot of the cross, to lead us into the arms of Jesus, to lead us to a place where we say, I want to live differently, and then we ask God to give us the power and the strength to do so, and then the Holy Spirit gives us that power, and then we start to live that process of sanctification, well, now I'm living a life that's different, and the Bible tells me that that way of living leads to a life of no regrets. And so I love that, like, when we think about regret, the Bible actually gives us a roadmap to living a life where we're not filled with regret. And my friend Gary, I believe that he took this passage seriously. There was even a time in our friendship where he had said something to me that he said it in an emotional moment, but it was really hurtful to me. And I don't need to hash out the whole thing, but it was an offhanded thing, but he said it with a lot of emotion. And later on, I had to express to him that that was really hurtful for him to say. And it took him about a day to come around. And then he called me and very tearfully just said, Ben, I'm really sorry how that impacted you. I didn't mean what I said. I have to, you know, he's essentially saying, I have to realize that I said that for a reason, but I don't think it has to do with you. I think something just got triggered in me. And so he had to go on his own journey with the Lord to figure out what was going on in his heart. But he apologized to me. And then guess what? He never did it again. He never said those things to me ever again, because he figured out what was going on in his own heart that caused him to say those things that had nothing to do with me. I just happened to be the one who triggered something in him. And, you know, that never made its way into our relationship ever again. And so he truly repented. And I think he had that pattern in his life. And that's why he had a life that wasn't filled with regrets. And so if you have regrets and you're going, well, yeah, now I feel even worse because I could have been avoiding some of these regrets, and that's not going to get you anywhere. If you allow guilt to drive you further down into sorrow, well, then that's worldly sorrow. So if you say, no, I look back over the last 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and I just have regret after regret, then guess what? Today can be a new day. You have been going in a certain direction for however many years. Guess what? Today you can repent. And again, that word just means change. Based on what you've heard today from God's word, you can change. And it doesn't mean everything's going to change all at once, but you can say, this is the direction I've been moving, and now I'm going to start moving in a different direction. I'm going to start to live with different habits, different thoughts, a different way of looking at things. And today can be the first step in an entirely different journey. So then Paul goes on to tell them, see, listen to what this godly sorrow has produced in you. This idea of repenting, what did it bring into the Corinthian church? He says it brought earnestness. It brought this ability to clear yourselves, meaning like the account was wiped clean in a sense. It brought indignation, meaning that they got so angry with their situation that they were willing to do something about it. He said it brought alarm, like they were actually paying attention to what was happening in their lives. It brought longing. It actually awakened desires within them that they had allowed to lie dormant. And now they were starting to lean into the godly desires that were deep within their soul, hidden underneath all the lies that the world had piled on. Then he says, what concern? that they actually became people who were concerned with their lives and the lives of others and what was going on around them. I mean, have you noticed over the last few years just how apathetic everyone seems to be? I mean, whether you're at a restaurant and it seems like the employees there are like, we don't care if we get you the right food, we don't care. And not all of them, but I'm just saying it, I've noticed it. It's as a trend. Whether I'm driving and it seems like there's people who aren't even paying attention to what's going on around them. I mean, there is just an apathy that seems to be setting in most people over the last couple of years. And he says, no, you've become people of concern because of this repentance. And then he says, what readiness to see justice done. So he says, and then for a lot of you, you have this readiness to see justice done. Where you used to not care, now you're going, no, we need to see things made right. Like things need to be different. And so these are people that actually started to go and impact and change their communities because of this fact that they had leaned into godly sorrow and repentance rather than a worldly sorrow that leads to a life filled with regrets. And, you know, and he goes on to continue to explain this idea, but the whole point is that he's telling them there is a character and a way of living that's been produced inside of you because you grabbed a hold of this one little practice, this one little discipline of repentance, and it's made all the difference. So when we understand that sorrow is a divine moment, it is a vehicle that brings us to a spot in life where we can actually see ourselves, we can see what we're doing and go, this isn't working. I'm screwing up my life. I'm screwing up the lives of other people. Then we get to that moment and it's a crossroads and we can either go, well, then I'm just going to return right back to the same things I've been doing and hope it somehow turns out differently. And then find myself right back at this intersection of sorrow, or I'm going to take the other road and I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. And someday when I'm far down that road, I'm going to look back and see that I took a road with no regrets. Now, I think there's still going to be times where we have regrets. So, maybe we can at least say we'd have fewer regrets than we would if we went down the other road of worldly sorrow. And actually, I have a couple of things that have been really helpful to me. Because sometimes we're talking about regrets that are brought on by maybe some habits that we have. But really, if you think about it, at the end of the day, most of our regrets are brought on simply by our decision making. I mean, even in our habits, sometimes we have things that feel like they're kind of outside of our control. You know, if you have a life controlling addiction or something like that, but you still have some agency in that. Even all the way up to who we marry and what jobs we get and where we live. And sometimes people will ask me, how do you make decisions that you're not going to regret? And I'm always like, good question, because I'm still trying to figure that out. But I have learned a few things along the way that I think have been really helpful. One is I always want to ask myself this question. Is this going to bring me closer to God or further away from God? That's like the main North Star of my life is Jesus Christ. And so I want to ask that question because there are some things that you can just automatically go, well, this is not going to bring me closer to God. So to me, that's a pretty simple grid because then it's like, okay, there's a whole category of things that I know are going to pull me away from God. And then we get into that, like, okay, but then there's other things that they're not going to pull me away from God. And that's where things can start to get fuzzy because it's like, well, how do I discern between one job that's really good and another job that's really good? How do I discern between if I'm single and I have feelings for two different people that I really like and they're both great, godly, incredible people that I enjoy their company, and I just don't know how to proceed with one and not proceed with the other? And I'm just talking like friendships that you have that, but you're like going, I would like to take this to another level, but I honestly have feelings for a couple of different people. Many people have been in that situation. Or, you know, I live in a house, I like it. I live in an apartment, I like it. I'm thinking of moving though. How do you make that decision? Well, A couple of things that have really helped me over time. And one is to ask yourself, like, so you ask that question of, is this going to help me be closer to God? Then you can ask the question, is this going to help me to be a more of a blessing? Because we are called to be a blessing. So you can ask, is this something that's going to help me help other people? So like, are you, say the neighborhood you live in right now, has God given you the ability to be like a really big blessing to some of your neighbors? And there's just this open door for you to continue to be a, just a great presence in their lives. Okay, well, consider that, because maybe if you move the next neighborhood you go to, maybe you won't have those same opportunities. Or maybe you say, actually, the neighborhood I'm in now, I feel like I don't have any of those kind of opportunities. But I've been making friends with a lot of people who I find out they all seem to live in this same neighborhood. Okay, then maybe that's an indication that that would be a better place for you to live. Another question is, how is this going to affect the relationships in my life? I think this is a super important question, because there's something about the last, I'd say, 50 years in America, where for some reason, that seems to be one of the last questions we ask. We'll go to school anywhere we want. We'll live anywhere we want and get a job anywhere we want. And we just assume that the people in our lives relationally are going to just put up with that. But there was a time in, you know, world history where most people never moved more than, I don't know, a few miles away from their friends and family. Of course, there's been seasons of time, like the people who came and settled the colonies in the Americas. There's been times where people have moved far away from family, but by and large, most people pretty much stayed right in their geographical area that they were born in. The reason I bring that up is because so many people these days feel lonely, depressed, anxious. They feel like they don't have good relationships. They, you know, they don't feel like they have a good support system around them. And part of me wonders, is it because relationships are sometimes one of the last things that we'll consider when we think about a road to success? We'll be like, well, if I want to be successful, I need to go to this school and then take that job and live in this city. And we're totally okay with just completely alienating ourselves from all of our friends and family. When in fact, one of the ways we can find the most wealth in life, and I don't mean money, is the wealth that comes with community and relationships and support systems and having people in our lives. So it's another question to consider. One more question to consider is, how am I going to feel about this 5 years from now? Now, hey, that's, none of us are future tellers, but sometimes you can get a pretty good sense of where something might be 5 years from now. So whether it's a house, a new job, a relationship that you want to potentially get into, whatever it might be, just ask yourself, will I regret this 5 years from now? Or will I regret not doing this 5 years from now? And that's been a helpful thing for me. So for example, when I took this job that I have now as a teaching pastor at Christ the Rock, the job that I had in Illinois, I was a campus pastor at a great location of the church I was at. We were building a building. There was a homeless shelter being put in. I mean, it was incredible. It was an amazing season of ministry. But there was this sense that my wife and I had that we needed to be closer to family. And I had this sense that I needed to be in a job where I had more opportunities to preach on a more regular basis. And so when this job came up, it was a job that mostly centers on preaching and teaching and was really close to both of our families. And it almost felt like a no-brainer. So we really put it through the ringer. We tried to just think through every possible scenario and issue that could come out of this. But in the end, we just kept coming to, I don't think we're going to regret taking this. I think we're going to feel really good about it. I think what we'll always regret is if we didn't. We'll always wonder, oh, man, could that have been something that would have been a really good season in life? And so, but there's been other times where I've had an organization or a church offer me a job, and it sounded really good, but maybe it was too far away, or maybe the role just had some aspects to it that just didn't feel like it was part of my gift mix. And I always thought, you know, something about that job seems really cool, But at the same time, I'm wondering if that's really the right role for me. So in all of those, it's just asking yourself that question of, is this something I'm going to regret 5 years from now? Whether I do this or don't do it, will I wind up regretting it 5 years from now? Of course, we can't always know that for sure, but it's a helpful question. So those are a few things that I do to just help myself have a grid to think through some of these things. There's obviously lots of ways to look at this. I don't want to try to tell you this is the only way to think about the idea of a life of no regrets. But I think sometimes we think a life of no regrets is I did all the stuff I wanted to do. I went all the places I wanted to go. I did all the things that I thought would be great. And yet some people that I've talked to did all those things and lived with lots of regret. And so I think regret is living a life of no regrets is finding those moments where we feel sorrow, allowing that sorrow to lead us to a divine moment where we ask God to help us to see how we could live differently. We repent, we begin to live differently. And so I think that a life of no regrets often has more to do with our character, how we treated people, and how we actually lived our everyday lives versus trying to complete a bucket list or trying to work at a certain organization or trying to go to school in a certain place. Of course, those things can be part of all of this, but at the end of the day, do the important heart and soul work that you need to do and allow those sorrowful moments to bring you to a divine moment where you can allow God to help you to see where you need to change in life so that you can live a life of no regrets. I want to thank you for joining me for this divine moment. I hope that this was helpful to you today and that it gave you a helpful grid of thinking about how you could begin to live a life of no regrets. If there's ever a topic or an idea that you want me to cover on the show, feel free to reach out to me. You can find me on social media, on pretty much any platform. My handle on every platform is at Ben Cornick. And so I'd love to hear from you there. Otherwise, thanks so much for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you. I hope you have an incredible week, and we will see you next time for another episode of This Divine Moment.